Uh-oh. I forgot to actually set up my PowerPoint. I have one, but I got to plug it in real quick. I normally got this up before I actually start the lesson, so my apologies for the brief delay. Hopefully this doesn't take entirely too long to get going. In the meantime, if you would like, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 95. We'll be reading verses 6 and 7. Oh, there we go. And just because it wasn't on whenever the screen came up, it's our attitude on worship is going to be the title of this lesson. So, as I said, Psalms 95, verses 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Now, if you haven't already picked up on it, as I said, the topic of the lesson is our attitude on worship. And I wanted to first start off by actually going into some of the more, I guess obvious would be the best word for it, some of the more obvious aspects of worship. So then jumping forward, you don't have to turn if you don't want to, because it's just this one passage, but it's John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The reason I selected these two particular passages is just to give us three key details of worship. What are we worshiping? How are we worshiping? And why are we worship? Why are we worshiping? Or how should we worship? We are, as we know, to worship God, as it says in both of these verses, and we are to do this both in spirit and in truth. And the way we are meant to do this is we're to not necessarily physical sense of actually laying down on the ground and prostrating ourselves, but at the very least in the spiritual sense, prostrating ourselves toward God, humbling and lowering ourselves in his presence. Whenever we pray, we mimic this in that we are meant to bow our heads. But obviously I can't end the lesson on the very basis of just those three key parts of worship, so we have to get a little more specific than that. So I want to look first at the definition of worship. I've got a few different ones picked here. Figured I'd take a note from Chase's book and give you a bunch of different ones, including the Greek definition of the word. So starting there, Greek in that language being proskuno is known as kissing toward one in reverence. Webster, to honor or reverence a divine being. In the classical Greek lexicon, make obeisance to the gods or their images. And, of course, in our case, it would just be God. And American Heritage Dictionary, the reverent love and allegiance accorded a deity. So as we see here, with the exception of that first one, they all very specifically clarify that worship is meant to be something done towards not just some physical object or some basic worldly concept. We talk about how people in the world have issues where they may, the Super Bowl is the example we bring up the most because, you know, we're in the South and everybody around here loves football. But you can't get too into that, of course, because otherwise if you're putting that before God, you end up worshiping that. But as we see in these definitions and as was told in the Bible, worship is not something that is so small, so belittled, that it should be directed at something that man themselves made as a concept. So I want to get, once again, a little bit more specific on how we're supposed to go about these things and our attitude, most specifically in this case, kind of our preconceived notions on what we see as worship. So the first passage that I want to take a look at is Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And I want to apologize. I think I mentioned this on singing night. I've got a bit of sinuses still going on due to allergies. So if you catch me getting a little scratchy, that's just allergies. It's not COVID. Don't worry. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And before we get into the specifics, that next portion that we're going to go to, I didn't put up here because it's entirely too long, and again, it would be too difficult to read. So that's going to be 1 Samuel 15, verses 13 through 23. And I'll have to turn to that as well. So it'll be just a second. Again, that's 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 23. Let me turn this light on. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, and sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So, why did we read these particular verses? Obviously today we don't go out and make actual, like, physical sacrifices unto the Lord. We don't kill and make blood sacrifices of lamb and oxen, because we know that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us, and that is the blood through which we worship and are cleansed in Christ. But we do, the closest thing in this regard would be how we act in prayer. Now, obviously, prayer is not exclusively meant for the object of asking for forgiveness. We are meant to, in prayer, remember to actually praise God and thank him for his blessings and request aid where we may need it. But one of the things that people tend to stereotypize into prayer is that it is asking for forgiveness. The issue with this matter is we lose the direction of what prayer is actually meant to be. It's meant to be a worshiping act towards God, just as the rest of our actions described in the Bible are. If we see it as merely, I pray so that whenever I mess up, I can, you know, get a free pass. I can punch a hole in the card that says, okay, cool, that one was good. That sin I committed last week is now off the books. That leads us into the mindset of, okay, well, then if I sin, then I should be fine just so long as I remember to pray later and ask God for forgiveness. But as I said, that leads to putting worship in a form of formality. And while we should reach a point where going and doing these things is something that is quote-unquote routine, it should not be so routine that we just kind of glaze over as we go through and end up going through the motions, as opposed to actually meditating and focusing on what we're meant to look at. Moving forward into the realm specifically of focus, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want to pose a, not a thought experiment, but just kind of an idea for you to ruminate on for a little bit. Don't answer this question, but think back to a time. Maybe the best example would be the portion of scripture that I read just a moment ago with Saul and Samuel and how he kept the lambs when he was not meant to. Think back to a time, though, when the preacher was reading from a passage that maybe you've heard just 1,000 times. You know it backwards and forwards. You could quote it on your own. You don't even have to look at the Bible to know what it says word for word. If you let your focus waver, if you let worship become a formality as opposed to something you actually have to put effort into, you run the risk of, in that moment, just kind of saying, okay, I know what he's about to say. I don't even have to listen to what he's going on about. But if you do that, as I've discussed in a previous lesson about how the heart and the mind cannot be left empty, you're going to end up allowing your mind to wander. And if your mind wanders, you are not focusing on God. You are not focusing on the lesson that the preachers or whoever it is talking to you on the subject of God is trying to give you. And in that scenario, you may think about whatever it is you decide to let your mind wander to, and then 1, 5, 10 minutes may pass, and suddenly you have no idea what the preacher is going on about up on the in the pulpit. You've completely lost track of the lesson and completely missed the point of whatever the preacher is trying to talk about, because you briefly got led into a moment where you lost focus on the reason you were listening to that verse and instead decided that you were good enough on your own because you already knew what the verse said. Moving forward, Matthew chapter 14, verses 27 and 31. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Excuse me again. So as we see here, we once again in a reference to a verse that most people here probably know pretty well. We remember the moment in which Peter walked out onto the water, and he was fine initially because he was focused on Jesus. He was focused on the power that he understood that Jesus had. But when he looked down at the water, when he saw the winds waving the water, when he saw how uneven and how trepidatious the water surface was, he began to waver in his faith. He lost focus of what he was doing. He didn't have focus on Jesus in front of him. And despite the fact that he originally had already known that he was going to be perfectly fine, he started thinking of the worries that the situation could have if he did not have the power of Jesus. Whenever someone who's afraid of heights walks over like a tall bridge, for instance, they tell them to not look down. They tell them this because they want them to focus on what's ahead, not what could potentially be, what could potentially be problematic. When we're worshiping God, it's the same thing. We have to keep in mind the issues of the world, because those are the very things that we're trying to find the answers to. But if we focus on them and we only look at the problems and the negative and all the bad things going on out in the world, then we end up closing ourselves off. We lose sight of where we're trying to go and instead get bogged down on where we are. COVID would be a perfect example of this. If we focus too hard on the issue of it, we forget the whole purpose of attending and worshiping God in the first place. And then moving again once more, and these two go together, so that's why I've got them on the same slide. First into Isaiah chapter 57, looking at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then moving forward just a little bit, still in Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And so this ultimately is the the distilled wording of the attitude that we are meant to have towards God and towards His Word. We are not to put ourselves in a mindset where we've already looked through everything, so we're good. We don't have to focus any further. Anytime we are going towards the Lord, and whether it be in prayer, in song, simply reading the Bible on our own time, we need to take a moment to realize what it is we're doing. We are being given the opportunity by God Himself to praise Him. We, through the blood of Christ in prayer, are able to directly communicate with Him because He has granted us this blessing, the ability to speak with the Almighty Creator of the universe. Sometimes when you stop and maybe you pray or praying before a meal, maybe you're just thinking about the formality of it. You're just, all right, I have to pray and thank God for the fact that I have something to eat in front of me. But you need to take a moment in that time to realize what it is you're doing. You are thanking the Almighty Creator of the world, and He is listening to you on simply eating spaghetti in front of you. That something so small, and yet God, as you praise Him and thank Him for this, is still taking the time to listen to the words coming from your mouth, so long as you are actually worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and you understand the weight and the gravity of the situation. He is listening. And as we go forward, and as we, as you listen to a servant in front of you, or as you sing, you need to realize what you're doing in those situations. You have to bring yourself down, not in the, you know, emotional, like, sad sense, but in just the, like, don't be prideful. Don't get it. We talked about a little bit in the service or in the class beforehand of how whenever we see other people, we don't need to get into a mindset of, I'm so much better than them because I have the ability to talk to Christ and talk to God. No, you don't have the ability. God has allowed you to be able to do that. You aren't any, we aren't any better than them in the sense of, excuse me, sorry. You aren't any better than them in the sense that you have this great power. You have been blessed because God understands that on our own, we are not capable of achieving heaven. On our own, we are not capable of communicating with God. We have to recognize this and humble ourselves so that when we worship, we don't lose focus. Our heart doesn't go to the wrong place. We don't become prideful. We don't start thinking about football games or what we're going to have whenever we get out of service in just a little while and decide to go eat lunch before we come to the next service, and we don't need to then, in that service, think of what we're going to have for dinner after the fact. We need to be there in the moment, and we need to be there in the moment, and we need to be 100% in mind, heart, and spirit focused on the fact that we are learning and we are worshiping the Almighty Creator of the universe. So, as you all know, I am absolutely terrible at wrapping up lessons, but I think I should do okay on this one. I want you to think back to what I've been saying throughout this entire sermon, and think back to any time you've been sitting through a sermon for the past entirety of your life, or at least to the past, whenever you first entered into the church. Do you sit and recognize what it is you're doing when you're in the room, whenever you're within the congregation and listening to the words of the Lord? Are you focused, or are you kind of just there? Has it become a formality, or has it become something that you are formal about? If you've fallen into this issue where you just kind of lose sight of what it is you're actually trying to do, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing. All things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise
salvation for whosoever.